Today we are starting a brand new adventure together, a new series of sermons called The Good and Beautiful You, and they are based on themes from a book that was just recently released by one of my favorite authors, James Brian Smith, and the book is of that same name. It's called The Good and Beautiful You. I am holding a copy right now. I would highly recommend, if you're interested, if you know about him, or if you get interested today, grab the book. You can find it lots of different places. It is a phenomenal book, The Good and Beautiful You. Now, you may, if you're unfamiliar with James Brian Smith and his work, you may hear that title and go, oh, great. This is like some sort of self-help book where I'm just going to like have my ego boosted somehow. No, that is not it at all. This is not a you're good enough, you're smart enough, and doggone it, people like you kind of book. That's not what this is. The subtitle is Discovering the Person Jesus Created You to Be. If you were with us many years ago, I think like 10 years ago now, we did the first book in this series called The Good and Beautiful God. And if you remember it, what we did in that series, we looked at narratives that we have been given and handed about who God is and how God works, but narratives that are inaccurate, unhealthy, unhelpful, sometimes even toxic, and identifying them, setting them off to the side and embracing true biblical narratives, Christ-centered narratives about who God is and how God works. It's the same idea in this series, except it's about who you are. It's about who I am. Because we have sometimes been handed narratives about who we are, sometimes by very well-meaning people, other times by people who did not mean for our wellness, and we have those. Sometimes we clutch onto them, and the encouragement during the series is to identify those narratives about who we are that are inaccurate, unhelpful, and unhealthy, and maybe even toxic, and replacing them with actual biblical, Christ-centered narratives about who we are, and how much God cares for us, and how he's shaping us to be like Jesus. So the first message is based on the first chapter of the book, simply called, You Have a Soul. I would actually argue a better way to say it might be, you are a soul. It is the most important thing about who you are. So let's look at a few verses in Scripture today from Mark chapter 8, where Jesus talks about the soul. It says that he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Indeed. So that leads me to an opening question. How big is your soul? Give or take. It's a simple question. How big is your soul? Yeah, exactly. So how big is your soul? Thankfully, if you have come here today for answers, I've got them for you. I've got you covered. Because according to a 1907 scientific study by a doctor named Duncan McDougall, which is a great name. Dr. Duncan McDougall did a study, a scientific medical study in 1907, and he proved that your soul weighs approximately 21 grams, about 3/4 of an ounce. That's how big your soul is. So I went way too far into this study this week and read all about it. It's kind of fascinating how they did it with people in beds and these industrial scales that were like measured to be super precise and the timing of it all. But in the end, scientifically identified, your soul weighs, now I don't know if that's one size fits all. I don't know how that works exactly, but 21 grams is the approximate number. Now you may hear that and think, why are we doing this? Why are we trying to measure the human soul in grams? So as just a quick aside, I think that probably the most likely reason is that Dr. McDougall, doing his work in 1907, was alive during a time when there was an idea, sort of a philosophical viewpoint that was really taking hold, especially in the sciences, and it's called positivism. And this is what positivism states or believes. It's a theory that holds that all genuine knowledge is found only by reason and logic through sensory experience. All other ways of knowing, such as theology, metaphysics, intuition, or introspection, are rejected and considered as meaningless. And so if you're Dr. McDougall, if you want people to believe the soul is real, it has to be observed. It has to have a weight. You have to be able to measure it. Now, I happen to believe that there are ways of knowing things, ways of getting at the truth beyond just our abilities to observe and measure things. And I would imagine many of you find that to be true as well. So maybe Dr. McDougall got it wrong. Maybe the best way to measure our souls is not through the scientific method. So how big is your soul then? How big is my soul? Well, James Brian Smith in the book simply says our souls are real, eternal, and massive. Have you ever thought about your soul as massive before? I don't think we think that way because we think it's like it's contained somewhere in here and therefore it can't be all that large. But it's real, eternal, and massive. And I would argue the reason he says it's massive is because what comes before it, it's because it's eternal. Our souls might be massive. Just to give you an idea of mass today, this is one of my favorite pictures. This is from a deep field telescope. NASA brought this image out, I think, 8 or 10 years ago. And see all those little tiny blips of light, all those stars up there? So actually, those aren't stars. Those are galaxies. And in this single picture of the night sky, there are 10,000 galaxies. Not 10,000 stars. 10,000 galaxies of stars in this one picture of the night sky through the Deep Field Telescope. Now, is your soul that massive? I don't know. But your soul is eternal in nature. And if we, I mean, think about it. Can you measure something like freedom in pounds? Can you measure joy in kilograms? No, of course not. That's not the right way to measure those things. And so then what might be true is that when we talk about the weightiness of our souls, it's not about putting them on scales. It's about saying, how valuable and important are our souls? And Jesus answers that question. Because he says, you would be foolish to give your soul in exchange for what? The whole world, which is, I don't know, pretty big. Your soul is so big that it's more valuable than gaining the whole world. We live in a day and an age, though, that has, in some ways, forgotten about an accurate view of what the soul is. Instead, we have settled for a lesser substitute called the self. We are obsessed with the self. We have latched on to the self as the way that we understand our core and primary value as human beings. In the book, Smith says it this way. The self is built on the narrative that says you are an accidental carbon-based life form that is here today and gone tomorrow, an isolated individual. As such, the self is primarily interested in survival and finds its value in how it looks, what it possesses, and what others say about it. The self thrives on the currencies of money, sex, power, resumes, branding, accomplishments, notoriety, physical appearance, and entertainment. The self is taught to believe that perception is reality and that what matters is what people think about us. Now, I do have to say this. I don't want to completely abandon the idea of a self. We need to understand ourselves in a healthy way as a self, because if we don't, we will lean into things like codependency, being victimized by others. You do need to have a healthy sense of self. But the problem is we are so intent on grasping a hold of the self that we are neglecting the soul, which is much more important. Research tells us that even some of our best built selves are a little unsturdy. I read this week that there are at least two different kinds of high self-esteem. There's the high self-esteem that's considered to be secure. This is the self-esteem where we see ourselves and we see all of our warts, all of our failures, all of our insecurities, and yet there's a sense of health about who we know we are. But there's a fragile sense of high self-esteem where when it gets threatened, it reacts with self-doubt, with aggressive defensiveness when these building blocks of self-value get questioned or even threatened. So some of our best built selves under the surface are pretty volatile. And I would argue that maybe the big problem is that selves are self-built. James Bryan Smith says that the self is too small to bear the weight of who we really are. That's what the soul is for. It's eternal and it's massive. The self cannot handle the fullness of who we are. And think about all the things we talked about as currencies of the self, whether it's money, sex, power, resumes, success, accomplishments. None of those things are eternal in nature. We are built for eternity. The self can't handle it, but the soul can. Now, sadly, it seems like sometimes there's more talk about the soul, just as a word, the word soul, culturally, than even in the church. It's really sad. Think about it. There is an entire genre of music called soul music. And on top of that, just a few selections of relatively well-known songs that have soul in the title. Heart and Soul by anybody? Good. Huey Lewis and the News. All That You Have Is Your Soul, Tracy Chapman. Satisfy My Soul, Bob Marley. Soul Man by Sam and Dave. Show Me Your Soul by the Red Hot Chili Peppers. Soul Survivor by the Rolling Stones. And of course, Jewel sang the iconic line, "Who will save your soul?" The soul is a very hot topic in the entertainment music industry. It's also a word that we use with common phrases all the time. Have you ever eaten soul food? Like, that's the kind of food, it just like, it sits with you. Like, there's a heaviness and a depth to soul food that doesn't exist from prepackaged Little Debbie snack treats that you can go pick up at the grocery store. That's not soul food, right? Soul friendship. We might say that a person is a soul brother or a soul sister, meaning there's this deep connection that we can't exactly describe, and so we'll use the word soul. Or probably the most popular word or phrase is, I'm looking for my soul mate. I'm looking for this person that is I'm gonna have such a deep connection to it. As humans, we know that there's a depth to a thing, and so we use the word soul to try and figure out how to talk about the depth that exists. Smith says that the word soul is often used, but seldom actually understood properly. And I wonder if part of the issue is that we don't talk as much about the soul in our churches, is that it's been relegated to a really oversimplified definition. We think of maybe the soul as just, it's that part of you that lives on when your physical body dies. And listen, that's true, but that's such a limited definition of what your soul is. Under that way of thinking, it's like your soul is just kind of there passively until after your physical body dies, and then like a flip switches. That's not right at all. A switch flips, and then boom, like your soul really comes alive. No, your soul is alive and well right now, in this moment, at this time. You don't have to wait for your soul to be who you really, truly, deeply are. That is true of all of us right now in this moment. So what do we know about the soul? Now, the struggle is, in the Bible, it's hard to like pin down this airtight, in-a-box definition. The soul is X. Even renowned biblical scholar Karl Barth said, you're searching in vain if you want like this airtight definition. Because the soul is, it's vast. It's eternal. There's a lot of mystery surrounding it. But we can know some things. And so I want to talk about just three things that we can know about our souls. Here's the first one. Your soul is received. Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. and man became a living soul. The human experience is incomplete without the soul, because the physical was already done. But Adam did not become a human until he was breathed into by the breath of God and received a soul. Which is why you'll never find true fulfillment in anything body only. It's not how we're built. We're built to live from our soul. The Latin word for soul I read this week is animus. It's the word that we eventually get in English as animate, which I've always been amazed when you see the behind the scenes of when animated movies are created about how people, you know, they take drawings and they come to life on the screen. Your soul animates your body. Your soul brings life to your life. It is the animating factor of what makes you, you. And the dust on the ground that was formed into a human form did nothing to earn or deserve the gift of the soul, and neither did you. You didn't earn your soul. You don't deserve your soul. You can never pay back enough to, you know, make it even with God. It is purely a gift that you have a soul, that you have this massive, eternal, very real part of who you are, absolutely a gift. And spoiler alert, the giver of that gift, the creator of that gift, has wired your soul to desire him. We are made, our souls are made to long for the one who creates them and sustains them. So your soul is received as a gift, but it's also true that your soul can be forfeited or given in exchange. In the book, James Bryan Smith tells a story about how this happened in his own life, a story about how he lost his soul. And the real irony is he did this while pursuing the work of the Lord and doing it at extremely highly successful levels. But he looked around at that moment in life and he said, but I had lost my soul. Now, don't hear that as him saying, I feel like I've lost my eternal security in heaven. That's not what he's talking about. He's basically saying that in the midst of all kinds of success, he had lost a connection to the deepest, most genuine part of who he was. A connection with the one who created and sustained his soul. He had gained the whole world in successfulness and many, many facets of life, but he found that the most important part of him was actually missing. He says this, our soul is the most essential, precious thing about any of us, but paradoxically, our soul is something we are the least aware of or the least concerned about until our lives begin to fall apart. And that's when we're awakened to the fact that we have a soul, that we are a soul. And the idea of gaining the whole world that Jesus talks about in the passage that we read, it can be applied in many, many different ways. And it seems to me that our infatuation with the self and how that plays out in our world, things that we talked about before, money, sex, power, physical appearances, accomplishments, match up pretty well with the loss of soul that accompanies gaining the whole world. So I might put it this way. In our relentless pursuit of self, we are losing grip on our souls. And we're becoming devastated because of it. So your soul is received. It can be given. It can be exchanged. And lastly, your soul, it needs to be cared for. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for the living God. Your soul needs, actually more accurately, your soul demands to be cared for. Can you remember, what's the thirstiest you ever remember being? Maybe it was recent, maybe it's a long time ago. Maybe it's a time when you were like working outside on a project for like a whole day with no access to any water, no break time, and you just felt so parched. So maybe it's a big outdoor work project. Maybe you were just stuck somewhere in a meeting or a place and you couldn't get to the drinking fountain, you couldn't get to anything that would help with your thirst. Or maybe, just maybe, you decided that you were going to eat a buffalo chicken wrap that ended up being way, way hotter than you anticipated, which may or may not have happened to me just this week. My wife and I used to do a lot of running to the point that we ran a couple half marathons together, and she ran even more without me. But I remember getting to the end of a half marathon. That's about the thirstiest I ever remember being. I remember crossing the finish line and, you know, trying to catch my breath. And, like, I would down a container of chocolate milk and then, like, probably two more bottles of water and still find myself going, I am still thirsty. I still need to replenish the fluid that I have lost. When we ignore or neglect our souls, whether it's just through the normal work of life or maybe through a season that's long and challenging, our souls can become dehydrated and maybe even damaged. Because even though our souls are eternal and massive, they are needy little buggers. They have a lot of needs. In the book, James Brian Smith suggests that there are at least 10 things that our souls will not tolerate and 10 complementary things that our souls need. And spoiler alert, there are 10 more chapters in the book, and so each one of them sort of expands on all of these things. But just as a little preview, think about this. Your soul won't tolerate harm to your body, especially deep or long-lasting harm to your body, because your soul understands that your body is also a sacred gift from God. Your soul won't tolerate being unwanted, abandoned, or victimized, because your soul wants to be desired, accepted, and loved without condition. Your soul hates boredom and senseless monotony, because your soul seeks out meaning, purpose, a lively adventure. Your soul abhors sin because it wants to give and receive forgiveness, and it wants a trajectory of holiness and wholeness. Our souls are needy. And when we neglect them, we do so to our own peril. And of course, all those needs, all the needs that we're going to be talking about over the coming weeks and how we address those are truly found in only one place, and that's in a relationship with Jesus, who says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And my friends, that is what we need. Rested, replenished souls that are deeply connected to Jesus. So we'll take a few moments now to remember and reflect and think upon some ideas prayerfully to allow the Holy Spirit to continue to teach and lead us. And these are in your bulletin if you want to take them home and consider them during the week as well. Here's the first one. This one's easy. Just thank God for the incredible, undeserved gift of your soul. You did nothing to earn it, and yet it's yours. Secondly, do you consider your soul to be the most valuable and meaningful part of who you are, or is your soul being neglected or forgotten? Third, are you chasing any currencies of the self that are distracting you from the importance of your soul? How much energy are you spending potentially trying to gain the whole world? And then lastly, this is sort of forward-looking. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what kind of care your soul needs over these coming weeks as we study the good and beautiful you. So I'm going to stop talking and leave a moment for silence and flip through these ideas again. Whatever grabs your heart, whatever grabs your attention, just focus on that for the next moment in silence, and I'm going to close that time with prayer. Father, we're thankful today that in your graciousness, your wisdom, and in your generosity, you have gifted us our souls. And that you love us unconditionally. God, on this day and moving forward through this study, help us to value our soul for what it truly is, the most meaningful part of who you've created us to be. We don't want to neglect the care that our souls need. We don't want to chase after these currencies of self that seem so important on the surface but really have no depth to them whatsoever. We don't want to gain the world and as a consequence lose a grip on our souls. So Holy Spirit, we submit ourselves to you and we ask that you would show us what kind of care our souls need so we might be drawn closer and closer to who you are and who you have created us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.